Please open this morning to Acts chapter 2, would you please? Acts chapter 2. I'd like to mention that I'm going to visit Jeff Takis, and I'd like your prayers for safety and a good visit. Next Sunday I speak in Minneapolis, and then Monday I'm going to take the train from Minneapolis to Montana, and then come home from Montana to Milwaukee. When word got out that I was going to see Jeff, Mike Howard asked if he could come along so he could do some work on Jeff's house. And I told Mike to connect with Jeff, so Mike is going to be joining us. Mike will be leaving Milwaukee on the train, hopefully meeting me in St. Paul when I get on the train. And then, so Mike will be doing some work in Jeff's house. We plan to visit all of Jeff's Bible studies. I'm really eager to see what's going on. And the following Sunday speak in Helena, Montana. So I think it'll be an encouragement to him, and it's been a long time, and I think it's time for see what Jeff is doing and to encourage him. He's a good brother. He works hard, very hard, in a very difficult place in the country. And many of these home Bible studies he has in the past appear to have a lot of potential, and then suddenly they fall apart because the people out in that part of the country are very mobile. They tend to just move with the jobs. And he's had an assembly in Gillette, Montana, and another place, and one of them just up and moved. So it's kind of difficult. I'm looking forward to seeing what's taking place. So pray for that a week from tomorrow, then I'll join Mike on the train for a trip to Montana. Acts chapter 2, please. Once in a while, people ask if I will say anything on some certain portions, and I kind of keep that in mind. I thought this morning I would talk on Acts chapter 2, and particularly the verses I was asked to think about are very interesting verses. Let's read beginning in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 38. Let's actually start in verse 36, all right? Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter answered them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day there were 3,000 souls added to them. And they continued steadfastly with the apostles, doctrine, fellowship, and breaking the bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is so exciting at times to read your word and to see these historical sections of scripture where you are doing definite things and doing unusual things. And these truths are for us because what you did in the day of Pentecost affects us today in our lives and in the function of the local church. Help us and guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when you look at these verses, one thing about reading these verses is that it would feel strange just to take these verses and start talking about them. I think what I have to do, and this is a big chunk to bite off, is to go back and kind of review chapter 2 of Acts. Now, the reason is quite simple. This has to be, in the history of the world, one of the most unique days. Go back in God's Word, and you see certain things that are unusual, certain miraculous things that God has done, certain outstanding things. And those things have always been remembered as definite works of God. Go back in the Old Testament and, well, the creation of the world. Go back to the call of Abraham, separating this man and taking him to the land. Go back to the history where they're in bondage in Egypt. In bondage in Egypt, and they're brought out with the Passover lamb. And it's a marvelous time. And it's something that the Jews were remembering, because in chapter 2, verse 1, it said the day of Pentecost had fully come. There were in Jerusalem this time many, many Jews. Remember this, that Christ died and was buried and rose again less than 2 months in the past. Not even 2 months have passed since Christ was tried and he died and he was buried and rose again. And many Jews came for the Passover, and many would come for the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. I believe some probably would stay. They might stay with friends. The thing that's important to understand is that there were probably extra thousands of people in the city of Jerusalem. In fact, when you look in chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 11, it talks about these people from all these parts of the world. Jews that have traveled, they were Jews in a dispersion, and they've come now for this feast day, day of Pentecost. And as I said, many of them probably stayed. So there are a lot of people there. And then we have to think about this also. I'm sure there was a lot of talk about what had happened less than like 7 weeks ago. I'm positive there must have been talk about Christ's death and his burial, and now there's an empty tomb. And people must have been talking about this. And then you have 120 disciples along with the apostles who are together in a room and they're praying. And I'm positive everybody knew who they were and where they were. At this time, I don't think they're trying to hide. So I think there's a lot of talk about this man, Jesus, who died and was crucified by Rome. And there had to be a lot of talk about an empty tomb. And then his followers are praying. Now, there may have been many of them who looked at the followers and said, these people won't give up, see. They're there praying, they're hoping for some miracle. They won't give up. There might have been others who had different thoughts. So the scene is, Jerusalem is filled with all these people ready for the Passover. They're most likely talking about the big event that had happened. There are a group of people, the apostles, and 120 others who are praying. Just before the Lord was ascended, he told them, promised them the Holy Spirit, and he told them they would receive the Spirit and they would be witnesses to him. Now, exactly what they expected to happen, I don't know. But they're in the upper room, they're praying, there are many people, and on the day of Pentecost, verse 1, when fully come, all were in one accord, one place, and suddenly came the sound from heaven, the rushing of mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Now, I'm not going to go into details, it's not my purpose. And I know that sometimes you get anxious, we should stop and take this verse and break it down and go into detail. I'm not going to do that. But certainly the sound of wind, even in the Old Testament, often is seen as the Holy Spirit. A particular thing happened, and it drew the attention of everyone. And as this noise, this wind, the rushing wind, the sound of the rushing mighty wind filled the house where they were sitting, there appeared divided tongues as a fire, and one set up upon each of them. And again, I don't know exactly what this is. I have to be honest with you, whether it was just a little tongue shaped like a fire. It says, like gas. And like gas might be hard to explain. All I know is that the Holy Spirit came to the world, and whether if you see these pictures of upon everyone, a little flame, I'm not sure if that's what it was, honestly. That's not important. What is important is that a phenomenon took place, and the Holy Spirit came and gave a sign to each one of them. There was this, the noise, the rushing wind, this flame as of tongues of fire. And it appeared in the house, and it's important to understand, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now you have so much taking place here. You have the Holy Spirit coming, the promise of the Holy Spirit, and you have these people speaking with tongues, and you have all of this noise, the wind, the fire that attract people. There are several different things that take place here. And again, I don't want to pause, even if it seems unfaithful in teaching what. I don't want to take the details right now. Other than to say there's the baptism in the Spirit that brought them into the body of Christ and the filling. And these two took place this day. One of them will never be repeated, the baptism of the Spirit. It's an interesting time because think about this. When this happens, there is no New Testament. Nothing has been written at all. In fact, the Apostle Paul hasn't even been saved. All they have is the Old Testament scriptures, and this unique happening takes place. Paul hasn't been saved. The New Testament has been written. The apostles have been chosen. And they're not even sure this time that the Gentiles are to be included in all of this. What I'm trying to draw out for you, and again, I'm rushing through this, what I'm trying to draw out for you is that at this time when this happened, there was so little knowledge among them as to what was happening that it's absolutely incredible. When Peter gets up to speak, he uses the Psalms, and he's clear. He uses Joel in the Psalms, and he's clear in his quoting of these verses that what was happening was the promise of the Lord to send the Holy Spirit to him. But at this time, everything is so difficult and vague. The Holy Spirit came to the world then and formed them into a body. And all of them received the Spirit, and all were filled with the Spirit. And the filling of the Spirit led to speaking in tongues. Again, we could pause about speaking in tongues, and it's not my intention. I'm running through the narrative. When they began to speak in tongues, those who were outside, verse 5, Jews and devout men from every nation heard the sound of this, and they were confused because everyone heard them speak in their own language. There's nothing here, folks, of heavenly languages. There's no gift of hearing. Some say they spoke in tongues, sort of a heavenly language, and the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to hear the language in their own language. There's no such thing. These people spoke, and they were speaking the language of the people there, and it brought a great crowd. And so this is quite important to understand. After this, they were filled with the Spirit, and of course, they would begin to preach the gospel. Now, distinguish between two things that happen here. One is what happened when the Holy Spirit came and the whole place was filled, is the Spirit was coming to the world. We call the baptism of the Spirit forming the body of Christ. It is never to be repeated. I've been with groups, and I had people years ago put pressure on me. They would pray all night to receive this kind of phenomenon. The baptism of the Spirit that is talked about by the Apostle Paul in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians 13 talks about all being baptized. And it uses the tense that it happened once. That happened once in the past. It never will be repeated. When you're born again, you become part of the body of Christ. It does not have to be repeated each time someone is saved. Perhaps this illustration is too simple. And I know that there, in many in many places different views of this. I say them respectfully. But it's such as the Constitution had been formed. When another person becomes a citizen, when another person is born in America, they do not rewrite the Constitution. You're born under all of the authority and privileges and laws and responsibilities of the United States. So the first thing that took place here is the coming of the Spirit to form a body. It's called the baptism of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13. The baptism of the Spirit then it took place, Paul said, once for all, it is completed in past times with the effect that everybody was born again, become part of this. After these things took place, while people may have been filled with the Spirit, this is not repeated in the rest of the book of Acts. Now, the filling of the Spirit can be many times, not once and for all. The filling of the Holy Spirit is something that has takes place, and it can be repeated in our lives more than once. When believers are saved, we're talked about indwelling of the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit, the sealing of the Spirit, the earnest of the Spirit. Those things have been take place at the time you and I are born again. So the filling took place for service. So two things. The body is formed, and they speak in tongues. And it's not necessary to conclude that when you're filled, you will speak in tongues. Later on, if you follow this out, people are filled with the Spirit, and it does not necessarily say they spoke in tongues, or there were flames of fire or anything else. What's often important in the second chapter of Acts is bear in mind is that this is a historical event without any explanation. The explanations are found in the epistles. This is a historical thing that took place, and Luke does not take time to break down the doctrines. You'll find all of these in the epistles, and you'll find them explained very clearly. And they spoke in tongues, and they attracted all these people. And the people who had been there for this period of time. I'm going to bypass that. And verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Not long before, Peter was shy. Now he's up speaking. And he wants these people to understand what is taking place. That a phenomenon is taking place. And he quotes from the book of Joel. And this is interesting too. And in some ways, again, it's a whole separate body of teaching. He talks about Joel, and he says, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and young man shall see visions, and your old man shall dream dreams. Now, where does that fit in? Again, we have to keep things in perspective. The Apostle Peter talking about the last days. What are the last days? We are living, for example, in the last days. 2 Timothy 3:1, it says, in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves. No problem. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says, God has spoken to us in these last days concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So these two are the last days. The church age is the last days. But there's also the last days when He will come and He will judge the world. And He will set up the millennial kingdom. In other words, the last days can be a broad time. These are the last days. And in the last days, God spoke to us through His Son. But there's also a time to come when Jesus Christ will come. And when He comes, He will pour out the Spirit on all flesh. He will come to judge. And then as those who enter the millennial kingdom, He will pour out the Holy Spirit upon them. Everyone. Here it is selective. Those who believe receive the Holy Spirit. Those who did not believe did not receive the Holy Spirit. And again, I'm going through this rather quickly, but I don't think it's really that hard. The last days can be narrow to the time just before He comes to judge, or they can be broad. And we live certainly in the last days. But there is yet to come after the rapture times that are called the last days, when he will come and he will work with the nation Israel and judge them. Then Peter, verse 22, after Peter has quoted this, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held. Peter gets up and he talks about what just took place. First he goes to the past, and he talks about this, men of Israel, a man attested by God by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him. When he was on earth, they rejected him. And he's saying, you saw those signs, you know those wonders, those things that were done in his life have been done by God, and God put a stamp of approval upon this man. The miracles the apostles did were also much the same way. Their miracles showed that God was giving them the credentials to teach his word. So he goes to the past, and he's talking to these men in Israel, this whole crowd of people who talked about it. Many of them are still there. They've seen it. So he talks about what God has done, signs and wonders that God had done in your midst, of which you yourself know. When he was on earth, they said, well, he does this miracle through the power of Satan. He is of the devil. So they attributed these works to someone else. Now verse 23, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified. It was before Peter looked at things and said, we will not let man take you away and crucify you. And when he was on trial with Pilate, they were upset. And when men laid their hands on him, now he says it was all part of God's purpose. It wasn't Pilate who delivered him up. See, it wasn't just the Jews who delivered him up. It was by the determined purpose of God. Peter sees this, that God sent his son to do a specific work. When they were on the Mount of Transfiguration and they saw Moses and Elijah and the glory of the kingdom, and they came down, the Lord said to them, I don't want you to tell anybody about this until after I've been raised from the dead. I don't say anything to anybody. Why? Because they wouldn't understand. They were all confused. And when they came to lay hands on the Lord, he said, Lord, it will not be so. And he took a sword and tried to kill one of the guys. Now that the Lord has been raised and the Holy Spirit has come, Peter understands very clearly. He may not understand other things yet. One thing I guess is important to grasp is that these apostles who would be used by God and inspired by God to give us the word were men who had to grow also. You realize at this time, as much as Peter knew, he did not yet accept the fact that the Gentiles were part of the body of Christ. That probably never entered his mind. Took till chapter 10. And then when the Spirit talked to him, God talked to him about, he was surprised. Why do I say this? Because the apostles grew, the apostles understood, the Holy Spirit taught them, and they gave the teaching to us. So, at this point in time, Peter just had nothing but the Old Testament, and he looked back, and it became clear to him. And he uses Joel, and he uses the Psalm. It became clear to him. So, by the determined purpose of God, verse 24, whom God raised up. And, of course, the resurrection. Now, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, who was both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, would raise Christ up to sit on his throne. So he goes back to David, and he sees something, one of the sons of David, he would have never seen before. It's amazing how his eyes are open. He would have never understood this a few weeks before. And he talks about Christ being raised to sit on his throne. Verse 32, and Jesus God is raised up, of which we are all witnesses. We watched Christ ascend, and there's 120 people and more perhaps watched him ascend. And we are witness of this ascension, and God has raised him up. Therefore, being exalted by the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So the promise of the Spirit was poured out. The body of Christ is formed. There's a unique group of people who are believers. In chapter 2:47, they're called saved. Later on, they're called believers. Later on, they're called disciples. In Acts chapter 11, they're called Christians for the first time in Antioch. But they're a separate group of people related to Jesus Christ. All right, now we'll move on. Therefore, verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were cut to heart. Now this phrase means they were under conviction. Many of them who were there and who saw it or had heard about it were under conviction from what Peter said. Yes, we rejected the one that God sent into the world. By his eternal purpose, we rejected him. And they were cut to heart that they had crucified him and been involved in his rejection. So the next statement, of course, is verse 37. And they said to Peter and the rest, what shall we do? There's a statement of someone under conviction of sin. What shall we do? Peter moves on. Repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Spirit. Again, there is so much here in this chapter that you could pause forever. Let's look at it very briefly. All right? Repent, every one of you, and be baptized. Now, the repentance here was not what we would call a general repentance. He's talking specifically about what they did with Jesus Christ. What are we going to do? Change your mind about who Christ is. Change your mind about what has been done. Change your mind about what God is doing. Repent of that. Now, you and I know that in the scriptures, repenting and faith always go together. Repenting doesn't take place, and then later on, faith, repentance doesn't save you. But he's simply saying, change your mind about Jesus, the one you crucified. And then be baptized. And when you're baptized, be baptized in the name of the of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, there's a lot here. There's a group today who doesn't believe you baptize the name of the Trinity. I'm getting into all kinds of stuff. I don't really want to say. And you'll understand that maybe I shouldn't even attempt this except for doing it five, six times I speak. There's a group that says there is no Trinity, you are baptized only in the name of Jesus. Forget that belief. It's heretical. They're heretics. In the early church, that group who believed that were not accepted by the mainstream church as being Orthodox Christians. And I'm not just talking picky things about doctrine. They are people who definitely and clearly have distorted views about the eternal character of Jesus Christ. The reason you're baptized in the name of Jesus here is very simply. It is identifying yourself with Jesus who you just rejected. I mean, after all, just a few weeks before, the Lord said, go into the world and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I can't figure out why it would change in 5 weeks. I just don't understand that. So the baptism here is a knowledge that I have changed my mind about Jesus Christ. I see now that he's the one that God has sent into the world and he's been raised. And he sits on the right and he's Lord in Christ. And the baptism in the name of Jesus is identifying with him. Now, As often happens when you study the book of Acts, they believed and were baptized and believed and were baptized and believed and were baptized. And of course, somebody comes up with the idea that you're not saved until you're baptized in water. And I don't see that here. I honestly don't see it. What I see is this, that baptism has to do with my personal faith in Jesus Christ. And that there is absolutely no time of testing between my belief and my baptism. There are some and those who would like to delay it. You believe and then you need a period of time to demonstrate that you are a true believer. There was no time here to demonstrate it at all. None. So when they believed, that day 3,000 were baptized. And I would have loved to have seen that. I would have loved to have seen that. See? Obviously the apostles didn't do it all. I don't know. Maybe they did. But it seems to me they didn't. But there were 3,000 baptized. So they repented and they were baptized in the name of Jesus because they are Christ. They identified with him. And they were saved not because they were baptized. They were saved because they had repented and believed in him. And they did this showing that my sins are forgiven. I want you to see what he says. He says after that. Verse 40. All right. After he talks, verse 39, for the promise to you and your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many of the words he testified and exhorted, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. You see, their repentance and their baptism brought separation. Now, not saying go out and build communities in the desert, build monasteries, hide from the world. He is saying, you need to be separate from those people who are rejecting Jesus Christ. He's not saying you can't buy and sell and deal with them during the week. The obvious thing is simply, you must be separate from them because they rejected him and they can do absolutely nothing for you. You are different. You're born again. Your sins are forgiven. You have the Holy Spirit. And we cannot have, quote, fellowship with people like that. So one of the first things he says is this. Separate yourself from these people, see. Be saved. That's what it means. Separate yourself from them. That would seem obvious to those who come to know Christ that day, that would be one of the first things they'd want to do. Separate themselves from all who were unbelievers, who badmouthed Jesus, who crucified him, who would not receive him, and identify themselves with a new group of people. In other words, it seems natural and obvious that once you become a Christian, you want to be with other Christians. It just seems natural. It just seems right. And so this is one of the first things Peter said. Then those who gladly received this word were baptized. All right, they were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls. There was no time to test, no time to give handbooks, no time to see if they measured up to every point of doctrine. There was no time. I may sound like being a smart aleck, but think it through. There's no time. Baptism has to do with my being born again, being brought to new life, and the moment I believe, I'm instantaneously a believer in Jesus Christ. And they were baptized. As a young missionary, I can remember struggling this out many, many times. I came to the conclusion that unless the people had a particular sin at that time that everybody knew about that they didn't want to put away, we wouldn't baptize. Otherwise, we were baptized. Because it has to do with belief. All right, we must move on. Now, the next thing it says, and this is where I'm supposed to go, and I'm out of time. And you can see I got this baby poorly put together. As I was putting it together yesterday, I thought, Ducky, you need 3 or 4 weeks on this baby. There's going to be a lot of dissatisfied people that you didn't stop at all of these verses and give long doctrinal teaching. Verse 41. They received his word, verse 42, and continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Well, they were hungry. They wanted to know the truth. When Peter got up and spoke from Joel, and he spoke from the Psalms, again, he couldn't open the New Testament. It didn't exist. But they were steadfast. These men have the hand of God in their lives, and we want to understand the word. We want to hear their teaching. There's a whole new world of teaching. It seems obvious. What I'm saying this morning is that it seems obvious that these things took place naturally. So naturally, you didn't have to remind them. There were no... I'm being cynical now. When these people were saved, nobody gave them little Emmaus courses on Christ loved the church. Nobody gave little Emmaus courses on how to break the bread. Nobody was able to give them little Emmaus courses on these things. See? But they knew. They knew they should be with God's people, and they knew they should listen to the apostles. And then, of course, the apostles began to teach and began to write the word. It was put in written form in Jude in verse 3. Said, we have a common faith and that has been once for all delivered to us. Speaking of his word. Jude is looking back and he's saying, there's a body of truth that has been delivered to us. And upon that truth we stand. But Jude looks in the past. There's no more. We're always interested today in the emerging church. Some of these movements, you know, create a great big stir and then they die away. Some of these movements come on with a lot of noise and 5 years later, you wonder what they're all about. But one thing I see about the emerging church is they're setting themselves up for false prophets. They're going to have some wing-ding leaders come along and lead them down the wrong way. Because to them, things are not yet firm. Truth is still kind of being talked out and kind of developing. And whatever happens in the emerging church, one thing for sure, I wouldn't be surprised at all if a couple dynamic leaders appear on the scene and lead a whole bunch of them down the road to ruin. There's a lot more to the emerging church than that. But they're creating a lot of waves and they're setting themselves up for trouble. All right, so they continued in the apostles' doctrine. It seems natural when you become a Christian, you want to know God's word. Why is it that we have to remind people, come and hear the word and listen to the word? It seems natural. Again, there's no booklets handed out here. They didn't have time to print any of this stuff. No discipleship courses. They wanted to be with God's people, and they wanted to hear the word. I need to grow. I need to learn. I'm going to learn it from God's word. The next thing is the fellowship. All right? And that makes sense. I want to be with other people who know Jesus Christ. What fellowship do we have with the world? What fellowship do we have with sin? What fellowship do we have with us? So it seems quite natural. What I'm saying here, and I'm disappointing, I'm positive, is that everything here naturally took place. It is just something they would want to do. And they would want to be with these people. For too long they listened to the people who rejected Jesus Christ. For too long they lived in sin. Now the apostle Peter is getting up. And again, he doesn't have the New Testament. He's strictly Old Testament yet. And he's beginning to see what God has said through the Old Testament. And they want to be there. And they want to be with others who are like-minded. Why do we want to stay away from other God's children? I know. One reason is because my brother failed me. My sister failed me. This guy did this. This guy believes that. I don't know. I know. The complaints. We need to be with one another. We need to be with God's children. And so, fellowship in breaking of bread. That's another one. How simple. They didn't have, again, I'm being a wise guy. Nobody handed out AP's Gibbs book on worship. It had not been written yet either. You see, they're used to it. They went to the Passover. And they're used to thinking. When they have the Passover feast and they share a meal with their friends, they're used to thinking about what God has done. They're used to going back. This is when God freed us from Egypt. Now, they go back. This is when Jesus died for our sins. They would have very little trouble with it. I don't know how the meetings went, that for sure. I have never read any description about it, and I don't have the slightest idea how it went. I like to see 3,000 people break bread in one place. See, I don't know how it was done. But I know this, that they were used to thinking in the past about what God had done for them in the present. They were used to thinking about who God was, powerful enough through wonders and plagues to free us from Egypt and give us our land. So they broke the bread. And they shared this, breaking the bread with one another. All the rest of the epistles talk about this. I'd like to say this. We make it too hard. Now, I'm telling you my own personal feelings. Do you really enjoy the Lord's Supper? Are you really enjoying it? Or are you coming out, well, we sang a song in the wrong place. So-and-so got up and said a verse and it didn't fit. Are you really remembering and enjoying Jesus Christ? Looking back on what he's done and who he is. He's the Lord, exalted, and he died for my sins. We make a lot out of it. I want to say this. I'm not talking about being slovenly. But we are endlessly reading books, endlessly reading tracts to find one more little thing that will make it perfect. And we're not happy. See, are you enjoying the Lord's Supper? The only time I don't enjoy it is when there's some sin in my life that I haven't confessed. I shouldn't say that. Uh-oh. You might want to know. I'm not going to tell you. But I always enjoy, even if a song is out of place. And I always enjoy it, even if a guy gets up and he mangles the scripture. I always enjoy it. The only time I don't is when there's a heaviness in my heart because I've disappointed the Lord. The only time. I rarely let the function in the meeting rob me of the joy of enjoying the Lord. Steve, I know you got to leave. You won't bother me. And then in prayers. Prayers. Again, if you follow throughout the New Testament here and Acts about prayers, they prayed about all kinds of things. Paul said, pray for a safe trip. And Paul said, pray for an open door. And in Acts chapter 11, when Peter was in jail and he was freed, he knocked on the door and they were having an all-night prayer meeting. And they were most likely praying for Peter. But they got together in prayers. These prayers covered an enormous amount of things. But we share our burdens with one another, praying. And then our fear came upon every soul and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Perhaps I will back up later on and go over this again. But I wanted to point out just one thing. These things that were done seem natural. I don't see them as forced. They seem the most obvious, natural things to do for a new born-again believer. To separate myself from the perverse generation. To listen to the teachings of the authoritative Word of God that will build me up. To have fellowship with my brothers and sisters, to enjoy breaking bread. I want to remember what he's done and who he is. And in prayers. Individual prayers, but here they were praying together. And they were enjoying prayer and praying for many, many needs that took place. These simple forms of New Testament truth at this time are not elaborated on. They're just mentioned. There are many, many things that take place, changes that take place, but they're all emphasized in the epistles. Separation, fellowship, apostles' teaching, prayers, breaking of the bread. And they're just a natural course of life. I want to be with those who love the Lord. I want to enjoy my fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. I want to break bread and remember what he's done for me. I want to be with people. One reason we're not, and there are many reasons, but one of many is that we sometimes have so many complaints. And we are so bent out of shape by little things that have gone wrong. And that's not an excuse. The criticisms of one another. The constant worry that somebody's going to ruin the meeting. Let your heart be free. Let your heart rejoice. And if you're a new believer, or you're a believer that has been struggling, or you're a believer who doesn't do these things, it seems to be the most natural thing in the world to come together with God's people, to listen to the word, to have fellowship, to break the bread, to pray. Father, thank you for your word of God, your word given to us. We look back now and we see Peter speaking from Joel and from the Psalms. And later on we see Peter speaking other truths, more developed, clearer thinking. And we see other people being moved to write the word. And we have that word. We look back. There's the word and the faith that has been once for all delivered to the saints. It does not change. And we thank you for it. We do not look for any new prophets. We thank you for the development of this. On the day of Pentecost, that marvelous day, so many things took place without explanation. But we thank you that they are explained in epistles. And bless us as a body. And bless our hearts with one another. And help us to love one another, to accept one another, to enjoy the Lord's Supper, to let our heart be free. You know our hearts. You know we love you. And you will accept that. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who died and been and raised and sits on your right hand. Thank you that he poured out the Spirit and formed the body of Christ. I will build my church. Thank you for that every believer has the Holy Spirit and that we can be filled for service. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.